turn your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew. Chapter 1 of Matthew. While you're turning there, we've been looking at a survey of the New Testament. And right now we're looking at characters in the New Testament. This morning I thought we'd look at Mary and Joseph and the birth of the Lord Jesus, being the time of the year that it is. Then, the Lord willing, when we come back in January, we would like to continue in our survey of the New Testament, but now shift to doctrines of the New Testament. And if you have any suggestions for a doctrine that you would like to study, I would be glad to try to do that. There are so many doctrines in the New Testament that I'm sure we obviously can't cover them all, but some of these doctrines that we know about are really refreshing when we go back and study them and cover them again. I had a very good friend who was saved in prison. He was saved by reading the book of Romans. And when he came to the doctrine of justification by faith, he said one Sunday evening, he said, "I will never get over the truth of the doctrine of justification." He said, "How a sinner in jail can be called righteous and given the very righteousness of God on the basis of faith," he said, "I will never get over it." These truths provide for us a firm foundation for life. And that's basically the reason for Bible doctrine, is to make us strong in Christ. I think you'll agree with me when I say that this is probably not the day and age where there is a lot of interest in Bible doctrine. The clear understanding of doctrine in many places has been exchanged for emotionalism and entertainment. Not to say that there is anything wrong with good singing in our churches and good fellowship. We need those things, but primarily, we need good, exposition of Scripture so that we can be strong in Christ. And so that's, part of our goal for the month probably of January and February. And at the end of February, the Lord willing, we'd like to take up another book study. And so that will let you know where we're going in the near future. But this morning, I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. If you'd follow along in your Bible, please. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Could we look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer? Our Father, as we open thy word, we depend upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us, guide us in the truth. Our Father, we ask for help in these few moments to make sure that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. Nothing at all that would hinder the Spirit of God from teaching and guiding and directing us. Our Father, help us to be able to walk in the light as you are in the light and as you give us light. Help us, our Father, to be good hearers of thy word. Father, we are so thankful to thee for giving the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, for him coming into the world. Help us, our Father, to marvel all over again at the miracle of the incarnation. May these truths thrill us and strengthen us. May we be reminded all over again that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We ask thee to bless our time together, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We looked at an earlier Thursday morning at the genealogy given to us in Matthew's Gospel and then again in Luke's Gospel. Here in verse 18, we're taking up where the genealogy stops. And it says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice the next word, before they came together, she was found with child. Why does the Holy Spirit so carefully guard the virgin birth? Why is the virgin birth so very important? Well, the short answer, I believe, is that because if Christ had an earthly father, then he would have received from his earthly father the sin nature. And because he would have received the sin nature, he then would be a sinner. And if he was a sinner, he could not pay the price for sin, because sinners cannot pay the price for sin. It takes a sinless, perfect sacrifice. And so the Bible very carefully guards the fact that the Lord Jesus was, and at this point we're treading on holy ground, and you really have to be careful how you say it and how you hear it, but God the Father, by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, placed in Mary's womb that little thing called the Lord Jesus. Now think of it. As God, he became a little baby. Now we don't understand that, do we? We cannot understand how God can limit himself and reduce himself to the form of a little baby. And he was a little baby born after the same manner that you and I were born. He was born in a female womb, and at his birth, he literally entered the world from his mother's womb. He was man, and yet he was God. Now, at this point, all kinds of questions arise. Was he 90% man and 10% God? The answer to that is no. He was 100% God, and at the same time, 100% man. He was God as though he were not man. He was man as though he were not God. That is the mystery of the incarnation. God with us. But the setting gives us something of the tenderness and the graciousness and the love of God toward the human race. Think of this for a moment. When God created the world, he put Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned. In each of the dispensations, man was given the light of God, and they sinned. Every human being that has ever come into the world has sinned. We are a sinful people. We are a polluted people. We have sinned against the light. And God has every right to judge us and to destroy the world like he did at the flood and start all over. He had every right to destroy us because we had sinned against him. But the beautiful picture of grace here is that in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent his Son. Now, wouldn't it be something to have heard the conversation that went on between God the Father and God the Son before the Incarnation. It's here that many, I believe, wrongly understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Many believe that Christ did not pre-exist the Incarnation. They do not understand correctly that Christ was God before his Incarnation. Many believe that the beginning of Christ was at his birth. That is not so. The scriptures teach in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, God the Father speaking to God the Son, and he said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And so from eternity past, there has always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But at the fullness of time, God the Father sent God the Son. Now think of the transformation that had to take place. He was God in every respect, upholding the world by his word, maintaining it all, and yet the Lord Jesus knew that God the Father had prepared for him a body. We read that in the book of Hebrews where it says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me." And so God the Son said his heavenly farewell and took that journey into the human race, and he did it through the instrumentality of a virgin woman. And at this point, I think we have some of the most touching scenes of grace in all the Bible. How would we present a king in our day and age? Well, we do it with marble floors, carpet, service, all the best food. We present kings and princes and princesses with all of the finest royalty, with the very best. God presented his Son in a picture of humility, and he condescended to men of low estate. He didn't hire the largest palace on the face of the earth. He just reserved a stable. And there the Lord Jesus was born on that first Christmas night. And what we read in 18 and following is something of the way of God with man. Again, look please at the middle of verse 18. Mary was a spouse to Joseph. What do we know about Mary? Almost nothing. How old was Mary at this point? Many believe she was around 16 or 17 years old. We do know from the times that young ladies were given in marriage when they were around 12 or 13 years of age. So I think we're safe in saying that from the time, probably from the age of 13 to 16 or 17, Mary would have been in that age span. I think it's wrong for us to assume that she was in her 20s or in her 30s, because the lifespan in those days was short. Women, ladies, girls did not go to school. College was not even invented. And so when a girl reached her ability to conceive, normally they were given in marriage. Let's pick up an age, we'll say, just by conjecture, we'll say that she was between 14 and 15 years of age. Given to Joseph. We don't know hardly anything about Joseph. We know from information given to us later that he was a carpenter. We do know that he's in the lineage, genealogy of the king. But Joseph really is an obscure person in the scriptures. After the account of the birth of Christ, Joseph passes off the scene. Many believe that he died early. We simply don't know. But Mary and Joseph have been given to one another in marriage. And you'll notice in verse 18, Mary was espoused to Joseph, meaning that this marriage, which probably was arranged, is in the betrothal period. We've talked about this on many occasions. Let me just touch on it again. In early Bible times, when a woman was given to a man, they were married, but there was a 1-year betrothal period, And during this period, they almost never saw each other. This was the time when the husband would go and prepare a place for his wife to live. He would provide a lodging place. He would learn a vocation. He would grow and mature and learn how to be a husband. The wife during this time was learning how to cook and care for children and spend time with the older women and learn what it meant to be a housewife and a mother. During this time, they saw each other almost never, but they were legally married. And there's no question that they entered into the marriage legally and binding, but they didn't see each other for a year. It's the betrothal period. So Mary and Joseph are married. Joseph, I think we're safe in saying, is out learning a trade, becoming a carpenter, or at least enhancing his skills as a carpenter, building a home, perhaps, and providing for marriage. And at the end of that 1 year betrothal, it was a great celebration. They would have the wedding feast, where they would often feast for 7 days. During that 7 day period, their honeymoon would begin, where they would actually come together as man and wife. There is a problem, however, humanly speaking. Verse 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. She was pregnant. In that day, a pregnancy out of wedlock, or before the consummation of the marriage, would have been a scandal. It would have been almost unheard of as well. And Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, which means, according to the law from Deuteronomy, if she's pregnant and he and she have not consummated their marriage, then Joseph was perfectly right in assuming that she's been unfaithful to him. And Deuteronomy taught that she should be stoned, put to death. And here Joseph no doubt loves Mary, and it says in verse 19, he's not willing to make her a public example. He didn't want to bring her to the elders and say, this woman is pregnant, and according to the law of Deuteronomy, I want her stoned. He wasn't willing to do that. And so he was thinking very hard about putting her away privately, which meant that according to the law of Moses, if he could prove that she was no longer a virgin, if he could prove that she was no longer faithful, then he could get a bill of divorcement, or a writing of divorcement according to the Mosaic law, and the only reason for a writing of divorcement was to save the woman's life. And so it says in verse 19, he was thinking very hard about getting a bill of divorcement and putting her away. That's quite a dilemma to be in, isn't it? He loves his wife. They're legally married. And just as they're about to come together, can you imagine Mary trying to explain to Joseph, Joseph, I'm pregnant. How, Mary? How could you do this to me? And at this point, Mary had to learn, no doubt, to trust the Lord to help Joseph to understand. It must have been a great dilemma between them. Here we're not looking at a passage of Scripture, but can you imagine Mary trying to explain to Joseph, Joseph, this baby inside of me, this growing baby inside of me is of the Holy Spirit. This is the Savior coming into the world because the angel told me. How easy would it be for Joseph to believe that? Had there ever been a virgin birth before? There have been miraculous births, like Isaac born to Abraham and Sarah. There has been miraculous births, like the birth of Samuel. There have been miraculous births where the mother and father were old, but there has never been a virgin birth. This virgin birth was a sign that God gave from Isaiah 7:14. And 800 years before this setting in Matthew chapter 1, God had told the nation Israel, there will be a sign, and everyone will understand when they hear it. The sign is, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin will be with child. Now, we're living in a day and age of cloning. We're living in the day and age of great ethical problems that man is facing. But regardless of the technology that man is achieving, he cannot produce life. Even cloning, if it were possible, begins with a life. Here, God gave a sign that could not be duplicated. This is a virgin with child. And now, this sign is unmistakable. And so, Joseph had a tremendous dilemma on his hands. Look at verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if Mary had told him those words. And I wonder if Joseph was tempted to say, yeah, right. But at this point, while he thought on these things, an angel appeared to him. It's always a good practice, isn't it, to think on these things. He's meditating. And the angel comes to him and says, Joseph, sure enough, that baby, that growing thing in Mary's womb is the coming Messiah. This is of the Holy Spirit. This is the sign. Now, where were the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders? Where were the men who understood Scripture at this point? How do you keep a virgin birth secret? How do you keep news like this secret? I believe the word probably spread in no time, but people did not understand Isaiah 7:14. Neither were they believing God for the coming Messiah. And so this news to Joseph gives him the assurance, and his heart must have skipped a beat. I'm going to be the earthly father of the Messiah. Picture. Now, hold your place here and turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The chronology follows as we read Luke, chapter 2. And this is the traditional Christmas story. Look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxation was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. My, what a burden that must have been. And we wonder to ourselves, why does God in his love for his son and love for Mary and Joseph allow this long and difficult trip down to Bethlehem? One of the reasons is the scriptures teach that the Messiah, the Savior, would be born where? Bethlehem. But we know that there are two Bethlehems. This taxation was required, humanly speaking, because Caesar Augustus wanted more money. But divinely speaking, so that Mary and Joseph would be placed in the Bethlehem where God in his word in Micah prophesied that he would be born. Micah 5:2. So here are two Old Testament scriptures that are very important. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of thee, this is the Bethlehem. And so as Mary and Joseph now receive the news that they've got to take a fairly long trip down to the registered or taxed. We take up our reading in verse 3. And all went to be registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called what?
Bethlehem.
My, how the plan, the timing of God is perfect. The gestation period of that little baby in Mary's womb. The taxation ordered by Caesar Augustus. The scriptures say in Galatians, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Did you catch there again how God the Holy Spirit carefully guards the virgin birth? Notice again the words from Galatians. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a what? Woman. Made of a woman. The virgin birth. Made of a woman. Made under the law. And at just the right time, Mary and Joseph are trekking their way down to Bethlehem. And I don't know, I always enjoy the human aspect of stories, and I freely admit that this is adding to the account, so it's probably worth nothing. But can't you imagine Mary turning to Joseph and being tempted to say, Joseph, sweetheart, did you make reservations for us? It's awfully hard traveling on here. Did you make reservations? And Joseph goes, I knew there was something I needed to do. And, you know, men simply don't like to stop and ask directions. Have you ever noticed how we're like that? We'll get there, dear. It's just around the corner. I've been here before. I was raised here. I know the city well. Dear, did you get reservations? I'm awfully tired. And so Joseph goes looking around the city for a place to stay. And there's no room for them in the inn because all of these people are coming from where they're scattered and they've gone back to their city of their birth. And Joseph is probably thinking to himself, it'll not only not be a motel room, it's going to be a doghouse. No, there's no place for them in the inn. And so the story goes, and it's so precious to us, verse 8. There were in the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And so God is setting the stage for the birth of his son. At just the right time, shepherds are in the field, watching over their flock by night. At just the right time, the inn is full, and there is no room for Mary and Joseph, the weary travelers. At just the right time, all the roads by the Roman government are in place. At just the right time, there's peace in the world, Pax Romana. At just the right time, there is a common language spoken by most of the world so that news can spread. At just the right time, Mary is feeling birth pain. And there's no room for them in the inn. And God is setting the stage for his son to be presented to the world. And where did he put him? Well, look if you would please. In verse 6. So it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Her what son? Her firstborn. Again, the Spirit of God is guarding the virgin birth. But that also teaches us that Mary had other children, right? Totally destroying the false doctrine of the Catholic Church system that teaches that Mary was a virgin all her life. Her firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I've often enjoyed the thought that there probably was a great deal of privacy in the manger because the inns of those days were large common rooms where families just lay down in little humps and heaps. Can you imagine Mary bringing forth her firstborn son in one of these inns that would have been crowded, teeming with strangers, perhaps children looking on as Mary is trying to give birth. God, I believe, reserved a room for Mary and Joseph in a stable. You can almost imagine Joseph putting down fresh hay and shooing the animals away and making a little cradle, and the miracle of miracles took place. God presented his son. Simultaneously, as the shepherds are out watching their flock by night, the angels appear, and there is a heavenly host, millions of them, singing in the sky, proclaiming this news. Fear not, for I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's the Christmas story. The shepherds watching over their flock by night may remind us that the Lamb of God has come into the world. This whole picture reminds us of the gracious love of God in sending His beloved Son for us. He was miraculous in His birth. He was miraculous in His life. He was miraculous in His death. He was miraculous in His burial. He was miraculous in His resurrection. He is miraculous in His reign. He will be miraculous in His second coming. And for all eternity, He will be the miraculous Son of God. This is the true meaning of Christmas. Beloved, it is not what are we going to get for Christmas. It is what we've already gotten for Christmas. This is God's gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Now we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that the greatest gift ever given has been given to us free. We thank you that coming to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior is eternal life that will never end. We thank you, our Father, for this wonderful story that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We love you, our Father, because you have first loved us. We hold up to thee thy beloved Son, and we thank you. We give you our praise and adoration for Him. Help us in this Christmas season, like the wise men, to offer to our Savior gifts, our own heart, and adoration and praise to Him, for He is worthy. Thank you for Him, in Jesus' precious name.